One of the books that my wife and I, Elizabeth and I, enjoyed reading to the children when they were small was a book called The Bible in Pictures for Little Eyes. We would read that book, or a page or two of the book, as we put them to bed. And it really is strange, isn't it, how adults can get so much out of a story that's given for the children, that's put in such a way that children can understand, and you see something new that perhaps you hadn't seen before. Well, Mark's gospel begins with pictures for little and big eyes. There are a series of pictures here which I trust will help us to understand what actually happened. And by that I mean this, that there are landscapes. There are pictures of what happened in the wilderness. Verse 4, at the river, verses 5 and 10. In the wilderness again, verse 11. And walking on the seashore in verse 14. And there's a very real sense in which the context is part of the message. The Lord Jesus Christ was an actual, real, living person living in a real place and doing things in these places. And I trust I've chosen those as headings this morning in the hope that it'll help us to remember something of this sermon. What are we going to aim to achieve this morning? Well, it's this. We want to see Jesus. We want to focus on Jesus. We want to see the Jesus spoken of and heralded by John, the Jesus pointed to and loved by and declared and anointed by the Father in the baptism, the Jesus that was tempted and tested and overcame, the mighty Jesus who was stronger than the strong one, Satan, the devil. We want to see the Jesus followed by the disciples, the Jesus of authority in his voice. And I could put it in this way, we could have given this a heading this morning, the mighty Jesus. We will speak of his power and his might. We will sing of that. So let's dive in. Let's have a look at the things that happened in the wilderness. In the wilderness, verse 4, or I suppose we perhaps should begin with verse 1, where Mark, and it's believed that this is the earliest gospel, imagine this now, no one has read this story before. It's been word of mouth. People have had bits of the story of the life of Jesus and what he did. But here, probably for the first time, it's written out so that you could read it from beginning to end. And people believe that it was possibly Peter telling Mark and sharing with Mark much of what he knew. But Mark sets out the gospel and says, this is where it began. This is where it began. Well, it began with John the Baptist. It begins not with Jesus, but with John. And here's the beautiful transition from the Old Testament to the New. Because if ever there was an Old Testament figure, it was John. And if you were Jewish this morning, I would say to you, look, the Old Testament prophets spoke of Jesus. They prophesied of Jesus. The Old Testament speaks of the New Testament. It speaks of the Messiah to come. And here in the New Testament is that Old Testament prophet, is that figure that looks so much like the Old Testament men. And I say that because of what he wore and his way of life. We read that John appeared, that John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And if you read 2 Kings 1:8, you'll read that people spoke of Elijah, what he was wearing, not unlike what John was wearing, and the king said, "It is Elijah." Well, let me read it to you. He said to them, "What kind of a man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" They answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." And so, friends, we have this Old Testament figure. I put down in my notes the OT figure. Well, he was also OTT, really over the top figure, in his camel hair, in his belt, in his sandals, eating this simple desert food. Speaking of John, we would say that he was the voice in the wilderness. And again, we could look at Malachi, could look at Isaiah, the prophecy about the voice in the wilderness saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He's shouting in the wilderness. He describes himself as a voice. One author said this: the person disappears in the glory of his calling. We are not so interested in John, but in what he has to say and in the way he says it. John appeared. It was sudden. It was shocking to people to hear of this man who looked like an Old Testament prophet. And where is he? He's out in the wilderness. And so people have to go out to hear him and to listen to him. And so imagine the wilderness, the desert, perhaps mountainous also, canyons, bluffs, ravines, a river, the cliffs of Judea, arid, dry, the sun beating down. Why is John calling them there? And this brings me to my second point of this first section: to seek God. There's great interest, there's great excitement. They're going out of the cities, they're going out from Judea. But why does John require them? Why is he there bringing them out or calling them? He wanted them to taste his austere life, to leave their homes and their comfort zones and their shops and their busyness and their day-to-day existence, and to seek God, to get alone with God and to get right with God. They needed to be serious about God, serious about seeking him. John would give them time in the desert and in their pilgrimage, in their walking, to hear this strange man. He would give them time to reflect. It would enable them to think, what is life all about? Why am I going to hear this prophet? What will he say to me? What does he have to say to me from God? And dear friend, there are times when we need to be alone. We need to separate from our busy existences. The Lord Jesus says this in Matthew 6, "When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret." There's a strange irony in people going out to listen to John, because people like to be where it's at, as they say, where there's an event, where there are things happening. Other people are going, well, I'll go as well. I'll go with them. What's happening over at the Jordan? What's happening out in the wilderness? Well, crowds are going. Well, I'll join the crowd. And perhaps when you went there, you realized, this is serious. This is about me and my sins. This is about my need to repent. And you know, we can be like that, can't we? People enjoy celebrations, events, activities, being in crowds, and yet you can still hear the voice of God to you. And it reminds us as well that even coming to church may be an enjoyable experience. We see our friends, we see people we know, we enjoy the service, we have a cup of tea and we share afterwards. But at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, have I met with God this morning or this evening? Is it going to change my life in any way? So then, John's message was of repentance and baptism. To repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins, for the taking away, for the sending away of sins. And God in forgiveness removes our sins from us. The sins that weigh us down, the sins that make us feel guilty, make us feel awful, the sins that bubble up to the surface when we least expect, the reminder of our sins, the thoughts of things we should have done, we haven't done, the things we've done, we wished we hadn't done. And they come to the fore, and then we are reminded of them, and the devil speaks to us of them, says, this is what you're like. This is how terrible you are. But God removes them when we're forgiven. When we repent, when we turn to him, we turn from our sins, and God says, now I'll take them away. I'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. So far have I removed your sins from you. So if you're asking yourself this morning, well, how can I be like these people? How can I repent of my sin? Well, ask forgiveness, acknowledge, regret your sin, and turn from your sin, and ask God to help you. But now at the river, what happens here? John isn't simply saying, repent and be forgiven. He's pointing to a Savior, to the Messiah. Here is a sample of his preaching. It's not me, it's him. It's not me, it's one who will come. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the great one? No, 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 no. It's not me. He's still to come. Look out for him. He's about to appear. Well, it must be you. You're baptizing. Listen, this is just water. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. And dear friends, when I read these words, I thought of this. Listen to the awe in his voice. Listen to the extent of how he speaks of Jesus. I am not worthy to tie his laces. Oh, you're a great prophet. You're a great man. You're baptizing. You've got followers. You're bringing in a great revival. Listen, when the Messiah comes, I'm not even worthy to be a slave of his, the least, the lowest slave. How great he is. How wonderful is this Messiah. Do you get it? Do we see it? If we repent of our sin, we will look to Jesus. We will stand alongside John, and we will look to this great Jesus, this great Messiah and Christ. And then at the river, we also see a strange thing. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John. There's a crowd there from Galilee and a few from Nazareth. And there's a young man there. And he has come also to hear this preaching, undoubtedly. He's come to listen to John. And he comes to be baptized. And he is the Messiah. He is the very Son of God. And John would know him because they were cousins. John, the baby in the womb, leaped at the sound of Jesus' mother's voice. Oh, how glad he was as in that existence to hear of the Savior. And he knows Jesus. I'm not going to go into the story of the exchange between them. That's in other Gospels. But Jesus came to be baptized from John. What Mark is concerned about is the experience of Jesus at this point. He had an amazing experience at the river. The heavens opened, we read. This isn't just clouds moving apart and a ray of light coming down. The heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. This is what Jesus saw. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So John has pointed to him, John has heralded him, John has proclaimed him. The Father is declaring him, the Father is saying, "Yes, it's him. Yes, this is my Son. Yes, this is the Son I love. Look at him, how obedient he is. How wonderful that he's my Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a tremendous experience. The Holy Spirit is there, and the Father is there, and the Son is going through the waters of baptism, and all that that means and will mean for others. This is the inauguration of his ministry. This is the seal and the confirmation of his ministry. He's adored by John. He's anointed by the Spirit. He's announced by the Father. What a time for Jesus. What an experience for him. And by his baptism, he gave himself to bearing the sins of others. Those around him, those that would come, those that would be born, those that are alive today in Newtown. That baptism meant that he came to ultimately pay the price on the cross. And here is the Father's endorsement of his commitment. And then back to the wilderness. Let's go back to the wilderness now. 40 days. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days. Again, Mark doesn't give us the detail of the temptation, but there's some things he does want us to know, that he was tempted by Satan. Now, before I leave the 40 days point, remember Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years in disobedience, in punishment. God keeping them back from the promised land because of their willfulness. And here was God's Son now obedient to the Father, doing the Father's will, going into that place also, the wilderness, to do what Israel wouldn't do and couldn't do, to give pure, loving obedience to his Father, to oppose the devil, to overcome temptation, to resist the devil. These temptations were not rash. It wasn't a rash, impulsive thing that Jesus did. He was led into the wilderness to be tested and to be tempted. And his ministry begins with a great battle there. But he was tempted, but he was stronger. He was tempted by Satan, and as we know, he overcame. The thing that Mark wants us to know is this, that there are two realms here. There's the earthly realm, and there's the heavenly realm. In terms of earth, he was with the wild animals, the beasts, the animals that lived in the desert and the wilderness. A hostile, harsh environment, full of danger, full of difficulty, inhospitable, symbolic of a fallen world, a world under the curse. But there was also another realm where angels loved him and cared for him and helped him and tended to him. My dear friend, when you and I are tempted, we sometimes only see the one level. We only see the enemies. We only see the difficulties. We only think, why am I in this situation? Why I'm tested and I'm tempted because of this and because of my situation. And we should also remember there is an angelic world, a heavenly realm, where God has a purpose in that testing to bring us through, for that Jesus will carry us through that situation. I have prayed for you, he said to Peter, that your faith fail not. Jesus here took the strain, and Jesus is the stronger. Jesus is mighty. And then let's move on to another landscape by the seashore. By the seashore, John was arrested, verse 14, and Jesus now comes into his own. He begins his ministry, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, it's just the same message, and yet it's different, isn't it? He's saying, repent. But now he's adding that not merely repent for the forgiveness of sins, but believe in the gospel, the good news that God will forgive in the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Remember how Mark started? The beginning of the gospel, the glad news of Jesus Christ. Believe in the glad news. Have you done that? Have you repented? Have we believed in the glad news of our Savior? That Jesus came to live and to die for us, to pay our sins, to purchase our freedom, to deliver us from the tempter and from Satan. And so there's a wonderful continuity here where John has to be silent. He has to yield his place now to one greater than he. And Jesus comes to fill that role and to fulfill his ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's here. You can reach out. You can believe. You can trust in the Savior. In a few short years, his ministry would terminate at the cross. It would reach its climax, I should say, at the cross, where he dies in the place of sinners. Here he's in Galilee, then he will be in Jerusalem. Here he's in an outlying district, and that journey will take him to the capital and to outside of the gates and the walls of the capital. And there he would die. But yet the kingdom of God is close at this point. The kingdom that God rules, the kingdom with a heavenly nature, the kingdom that Jesus experienced at his baptism. He calls people generally, but now there is a special call, the calling of disciples. Peter and John were fishing. It was an ordinary day. They were out in the boat. They knew Jesus. They were followers of John. They stayed in the same place as Jesus, John 1, verse 39. But this was going to be their day of destiny, the summons to follow Jesus. They would today be disciples, taught ones, and soon to be apostles, sent ones. What a day this was going to be, but it started an ordinary day. What shall we do, Andrew? Well, let's go out fishing today. Looks like a good day for fishing. Shall we go with James and John? Well, they need to sort their nets out. And they're organizing their nets and repairing their nets. And away Peter and Andrew, Simon and Andrew went. But this day, Jesus was walking along the shore. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. There is a great calling for you. There is a wonderful life ahead of you. You will be calling men to follow God and to follow me. Follow me and I will train you. I will teach you. I will make you fishers of men. And they followed him. They left their nets immediately and followed him. And a little further on, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They didn't leave their father in the lurch. He obviously had other employees. He had hired men that he could use. Obviously, quite a fishing business. And here they were. They would soon be involved, or they were already involved with their father. Wonderful prospects ahead in this great fishing concern. But no, they left all of that and they followed him. They left a prosperous trade to follow Jesus. True obedience. Do we find that in our hearts this morning? Has the Lord Jesus commanded and spoken to us and called us? We too are called to repent. We too are called to follow him. And if I started with John pointing to Jesus, we now have the disciples who would be telling people about Jesus. And that's our calling. We are to point people to him. We're to direct people to him. Have you come to him? And are you doing that? We've heard announcements this morning of things we can invite people to. But we can share with those around us. He is our King. He's our teacher. He's our master. He is mighty wherever we find ourselves, in temptation, in the wilderness, on the river bank, at the seashore, wherever we are, Jesus is there. And he must have his way in our lives. What tremendous experiences Mark begins with. Whether it's Peter or Mark telling the story, this is what they're saying. Oh, Jesus, I tell you what, John couldn't speak highly enough of him. The Father couldn't speak highly enough of his Son. And when we heard his voice, we just had to follow. Is that your experience this morning? May God help us, each and every one, to see the wonder, the glory, the majesty, the authority of the Lord Jesus and follow him.